Our second scripture lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew. We've been following Matthew's Gospel for some time now, and we will for quite some time. That is the theme for this cycle of the lectionary. My scripture lesson is Matthew chapter 5, beginning, your bulletin says beginning at verse 21. I'm going to begin at verse 17. Because it takes in a little bit more of what Jesus is, in the context is important here. So let us hear and attend God's word from Matthew chapter 5. It's found in your pew Bible in page number 937, pardon me. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother shall be subject to judgment. Again, by anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fires of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, go and be reconciled to your brother, and then come offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer that you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard it that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off, throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. It has also been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths that you have made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, or for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. I think I said when we started this back a couple weeks ago, this trek into the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is pretty radical. And he calls upon his disciples, those of us who follow him, to be radical as well in our observance, in our obedience to God and to God's law. We have a lot of issues before us in our society today. And I'm driving down this morning, I was thinking about that. I saw another one of those church billboards. And I like this one particularly. It said, "Love them. I will sort them out later. God." And that's a good way to approach all the issues that are before us as Christians today. Love them. Let God sort them out. We don't have to oppose and make everything black and white. Came up in Sunday school this morning, and I have a real thing against this whole thing of telling us that dividing people between black and white, dividing, you know, the legislature, black and white, you know, left and right. We're not that simple. God didn't make us that simple. That we were talking about the Super Bowl, that it's the first Super Bowl with two African-American quarterbacks. But they don't say African-American, they say black as opposed to white. It brings more division. And that is not a Christian way of looking at things. We look at everybody, regardless of color, race, creed, etc., and all of that, even sexual orientation and all this, the other stuff that's going on, or gender identities and stuff. It still goes back to love them and let God sort the rest of it out. We have a brutal war going on in Ukraine right now. And one of the things that it points out to me is that even though there is a church behind each of these armies, there's nothing Christian about what's going on. It is bloody, brutal, horrible destruction of humans and land and homes and livelihoods. And that's the kind of world we live in. And if you're going to be a Christian in this world, you better, you know, put on your big girl, big boy pants, because it's not going to be easy. And Jesus lays it out here. He begins to lay it out anyway. You know, the other day we studied the Beatitudes, where we talked about happy are you, or blessed are you when this happens or this happens. And we are blessed people. We pointed that out. But now, Jesus is saying, okay, you are blessed. Now here's the responsibilities that come along with being blessed people. We are to be a blessing now. A blessing to our community by virtue of the righteousness that Christ has given us. And so in Jesus begins to spell out what that righteousness should look like in our behavior. Of course, righteousness in the Bible is defined by God's law. And Jesus made it clear that he's not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. The law that he refers to is not just the Ten Commandments, but all of the laws contained in the first five books of the Bible. It's kind of interesting. Jesus begins with, "Thou shalt not murder." He describes the original commandment this way. He said, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And furthermore, anyone who shall say, 'Raca,' empty head, good for nothing, or fool, shall be guilty enough to go to hell." Wow. That's pretty stringent. That puts a huge responsibility on us. Who hasn't, you know, spouted out something angry toward another human being? Who hasn't said, "You empty head, good for nothing, fool"? Who hasn't said something like that? I'm going to stop here for a moment, though. Just hold that thought. But one of I was raised in a Calvinistic Presbyterian church. And so John Calvin is kind of behind everything that I think when I read the scriptures. And one of the things that Calvin said about the commandments that I treasure, he says, take that thou shalt not, and then take off the not and say, thou shalt. What is the positive side of each of these commandments? If Jesus is talking about thou shalt not murder, and he's talking about how, you know, it's even bad to say you call a neighbor a fool, and you take what Calvin's interpretation is, that you should go the other direction and nurture life wherever you find it. Do such things that promote life. Be that kind of person. And I think Calvin's got it right on the mark here, that if we are followers of Jesus, that's what Jesus would have stood for, life. Thou shalt not murder means much more than that to us. It means you shall look after your neighbor, their neighbor's child. You may look after your community and make sure that life is promoted and in no way endangered. Now, Jesus made some subtle distinctions when it came to the commandment against murder. He's saying that, first of all, he is the authority and final word on how the law is interpreted, because he's the fulfillment of the law. Did you ever get that idea from his words? He is then the final authority on what the commandments actually mean. So he's saying that if you're guilty of murder, you will answer before the court entrusted with civil law. That's certainly true, isn't it? Then he adds that those who are even angry with their brother or sister should be also be liable to the same court. But those who call someone an empty head or a fool, as we have said, will answer to the Supreme Court, which in those days, in the time of Jesus, was the Sanhedrin of the Jewish elders. And finally, if you call somebody a fool, you're going to be guilty enough to suffer in hell for it. So Jesus is taking the original Jewish law and he's expanding it in a radical way. If you call someone a fool in the heat of anger, you're in danger of going to hell. That's radical. But keep in your mind that we are Christians, and Calvin and Jesus tell us, well, what's going to be the positive? How can we turn this shalt not into a shalt? Let's move on with Jesus to adultery. He takes the same approach with the laws concerning adultery. He says that not only is the act of adultery a sin, but also if a man even looks at a woman, or a woman looks at a man, with lust, that's the same as if they have committed the act of adultery. He then elaborates upon the importance of this by saying that if your eye makes you sin, your hand makes you sin, get rid of them, rather than suffer the torment of hell. Now, he's not recommending literally self-mutilation, but he is firmly making the point that these are serious offenses, that the sin involves more than just the act of adultery. And he's talking here in contrast to the Pharisees. Remember the Pharisees who were always badgering him and trying to find some fault in his teaching? The Pharisees were very careful to follow the letter of the law. But Jesus made it clear that one can also violate the spirit of the law without breaking the letter. He turns to the question of divorce. Jesus nullifies the law, long-standing law that Moses had given. Moses allowed divorce if a husband gave his wife a certificate. If a husband was not pleased with his wife in any way or found another woman that he wanted to marry, he could simply dismiss her with a certificate of divorce. But Jesus narrowed the parameters to situations where a woman is unchaste. He adds that anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, in today's society, divorce is such a common thing that we shudder. You don't hear it come from many pulpits. Many preachers are not going to be preaching about this particular commandment or this particular pericope of Jesus today, because it applies to a whole lot of people. But we have to take Jesus' word in the context, of course, of his time and the times in which he lived. Take note that John the Baptist had been just been arrested and thrown into prison for criticizing Herod for dismissing his wife in order to marry the wife of his brother. John proclaimed that that was wrong, and of course he was thrown into prison and eventually beheaded for it. The culture at that time had reduced women to the status of property and sources for male satisfaction, and Jesus bluntly and repeatedly elevated the status of women far above the male patrimony of their culture. He knelt in the dust with a woman accused of adultery. And remember, any rabbi worth his salt in Israel would not come near an adulteress, not even wanting to breathe the same air. But Jesus knelt down in the dust with her. Then he turned to her accusers and said, "Let he who is without sin cast the first stone." In that setting, women as property owned by the husband could be managed as necessary for the benefit of her husband. Now, for Jesus, the value of all persons prohibits our objectifying another person through lust or discarding them through divorce. Rather, we are to treasure and nurture one another and be willing, in the case of husbands, if you read your New Testament further, to lay down your life for your spouse, just as Jesus laid down his life for the church. Each of our sisters and brothers, husbands and wives, are worthy of our honor and our protection. What we can take from this is that Jesus is against the idea of a divorce as a way of discarding a spouse. But I think in our modern society, we must realize that the rule of love has to take precedence. We can only say that Jesus does not like divorce, even while at the same time knowing there are situations where divorce is necessary. In my own ministry several years ago, I counseled a couple who had lost a child to childhood leukemia, and they had gone through a long and difficult illness. The husband was a man who was deeply sensitive, and we know it's not popular for the masculine, the men, to be the one who's deeply sensitive, but in this case he was, and he couldn't stand to be in the same room with his suffering child. I mean, it made him physically sick. So he didn't. His wife carried the burden of years worth of therapies and taking the child alone to the doctor, to the hospital, and handling all of the affairs, and she despised her husband for it. In fact, in my presence, while we were having counseling, she threatened his life. She said, "I will kill you, and I plan to kill you if you ever come near me again." And so I was obligated as a pastor to notify the local sheriff that a death threat had been made. That's how bad it can be. And in their case, divorce was the only real answer. Jesus would have said the loving thing to do is to break this couple up and let the wounds begin to heal. We know that the deep energy of God is to have us to be reconciled. And if you're ever caught in that situation, God wants you, if humanly and divinely possible, to make up the differences between you, then do so. But if not, if there's a threat to your being in this relationship, then God wants you to pray about it and leave. Now, what would Calvin's opposite here be? I wanted to ask you this question because I asked myself this question of talking about this, you know. What would Calvin's opposite be of this command from Jesus? Would it not be for us to cherish the bonds of marriage, to do everything we can to make sure that every child is prepared for life as a in marriage, to as a pastor, of course, I do this all the time, but you know, I think that would be Calvin's response, to be as positive as we can to strengthen the marriages in our community and in our church, so that we don't have to be preaching against divorce, but we're praying and preaching for marriages and human relationships. Jesus then turned to the issue of swearing oaths and making vows. The Mosaic law warned people to fulfill their vows before God or else risk judgment. And once again, Jesus canceled the law of Moses and said, "Do not swear an oath or a vow at all." Instead, he said, "Just say yes or say no. Anything beyond these simple commitments is evil." Wow, that's something to meditate on, isn't it? Just say yes or no. Anything beyond that is evil. Now, I told the children the story of the 10 soldiers waiting at the pearly gates. This whole sermon has caused me, I hope it's caused you as well, to think about, you know, where do I stand in relation to some of these laws? Have I let the society influence me so much that I say, well, marriage is not a big deal. I mean, you can get married today, get divorced tomorrow, no big deal, right? That's not how we Christians, that's not how Jesus would have us to face it. Human life is not cheap. We do not espouse murder in any way, shape, or form. Indeed, we are the people who want to preserve life and do everything we can to collect food for the hungry, to make sure that there's a hospital that cares for our neighbors and friends. And if they don't have money, we find ways to help them, right? We preserve life, we promote life. You see what I'm getting at here? That's what Jesus would have us do. For who of us has not lashed out verbally in anger to another person? Who of us has not been a party to a divorce, has made a vow or a promise that we didn't keep? Who of us might have neglected to forgive or to even allow and receive forgiveness from another? All have fallen short. But Jesus came along and he said, "Hey, I took the test for you. You scored 100%. Follow me." And that's our responsibility, simply to follow him. To him be the glory. Amen and amen. Join me in a moment of prayer. Thank you, Lord. These are tough, tough questions, and you knew it when you stood on that mount and you preached to your disciples. You knew that it was hard. And thank God you sent us the Holy Spirit to help us. You sent us the Spirit to show us and hold up a mirror to us at times. Help us to continue to be teachable and to follow your ways and walk in your paths. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.